Today's reading is from Matthew 7, 7 through 10. Please turn to Matthew 7, 7 through 10 in your Bible, or turn to page 788 in the Bibles provided for you. Asking it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? You may be seated. The children may go.
I do not know this, but Ludwig von Beethoven began to lose his hearing around age 28 and was completely deaf by age 44 or 45. Beethoven is known as one of our greatest composers. And it's said in order to work on music when he became deaf, he used different techniques to physically feel music and notes in his body. This including holding a pencil in his mouth and resting against the piano so he could feel the vibrations of the notes against his lips. So remember, this began happening at age 28, so to what degree we don't know, but by 44 or 45 he's deaf. Yet his accomplishments were amazing. I do not understand most of this because I am musically illiterate, but for those who understand music, you will enjoy this and understand it much more than I do. The Piano Sonata No. 8, a sonata that demonstrates Beethoven's ability to create powerful instrumental gestures, 27 years of age. Moonlight Sonata, a solo piano work known for its mysterious first movements, 31 years of age. The Violin Concerto in D, a lyrical work that expresses musical serenity, 36 years of age. Symphony No. 5, one of his first symphonies to use trombones and the first to reuse a theme from one movement to another, 37 years of age. Symphony No. 9 in D minor, the first symphony to combine vocal and instrumental music. In a finale, he was in his early 50s. Missa Solemnis, a Catholic mass that debuted in 1824 and is considered one of Beethoven's finest achievements. He was totally deaf. This was done at the age of 50 to 54 years of age. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, seeking you in prayer. Really, Father, it's difficult to understand how the God of the universe, who is beyond our universe, would listen to us individually and corporately as we pray and seek you and ask of you, petition you, and praise you. It is difficult to imagine how such an awesome God would still entertain our prayers and thoughts. So in that, Lord, let us always come to you in prayer. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So tenacious prayer. And we've been going discussing prayer and fasting. And like I like to say, fasting is not torture, but at times it feels like it. So today we get a break after 2 weeks of fasting, no fasting and prayer, just prayer. And all God's people said amen. So, what if I told you all prayer is answered? Now that's kind of a political statement because although true, it's kind of manipulative. Because some prayers answers are just no. So although God answers our prayers and some are no, a no answer can be very difficult. But I would say this, sometimes it's better that God would say no to our prayers because first, sometimes our prayers are not good. We're selfish. We ask for selfish motives. We're not kingdom-minded. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thy will be done." And oftentimes we might even unknowingly, and maybe even sometimes knowingly, pray against his kingdom. Secondly, sometimes we'll just never understand why some prayers are not answered. We just don't know. and there's no answers. I knew a pastor who was on his deathbed, and it was at a point where they were saying, okay, it's not days, it is a day or less, and it is hours. So if you want to call someone in, now is the time to do so. And he is still alive today. Somehow, for some reason, science would say that 1 in 1,000, the medicines begin to work on the cancer, and he's alive today. It's not a miracle, just probability. We laugh. It was the hand of God. But then I've also seen parents and churches praying for a young child, and the child dies. Parents are not to outlive their children, but at times it happens. So why are some prayers answered and some not? I don't know. That comprehension is beyond our ability. But regardless of that fact, and even though at times it may hurt, we are called to pray. Not because we can comprehend God, rather because we believe. And I have to admit, in my own life, numerous times, my lack of seeing the big picture, not understanding how things work, has proved very difficult for me. Sometimes in outright anger towards God. Wondering why what I would think would be the will of God. And such a prayer is not answered. I would say for all of us, that is a difficult part of walking in the Christian life. It proves difficult. Now, some people tell me they just trust God, that they go on trusting God, and they've really never struggled with doubting. They just have a simple childlike faith. I'm just going to be honest with you and say, that's not me. I'm called to have a childlike faith, but there's times in my life I struggle. And my guess is many of you also have the same struggles. I'm glad for those people who can have that faith through all circumstances. In the Bible, it seems like we see both sets of characters, but it's definitely not me. And my guess is I will go until the grave, sometimes struggling with such things. Regardless of that fact, we are called to pray. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. This is a call to tenacious prayer. Now, although important, right now it's calling us to pray. The how isn't mentioned. How long the length is not mentioned. Other parts of Scripture, Jesus will say, could you not pray 1 hour? We don't know. He's just calling us to pray. What about specifically is not entertained. And why you're praying is not part of this call. Those are all important. But the issue here is to pray. As I've joked before in the pulpit, you know, no one's ever just said, I finally accomplished prayer. I'm done praying for the rest of my life. I've arrived. Or, generally, when I preach a sermon on praying, I've never had someone come up to me and say, I never knew. I didn't know we were supposed to pray. No one ever told me. Never happened. We are called to pray, not always understanding. There's a verse in the Bible that is somewhat contradictory and yet encouraging. A man's son was possessed by demons and having convulsions. And Jesus said he's going to heal him and to believe. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The man's struggling with believing and not believing. And I see that in our prayers. I have to admit, Lord, as I pray, I don't understand oftentimes what's going on, yet I'm called to pray, to be determined in my prayer, to be unstoppable in my prayer, to prayer with grit. That means you never quit. I mean, let's face it, Beethoven was great. He had natural physical talent. That's obvious. I mean, most people, not including me, could study their whole life and probably not understand music to Beethoven's level. There was a natural God-given talent there. Yet all that talent, that God-given giftings, is meaningless without his grit, determination, and tenacity. All that God-given talent is totally worthless if he says, "Death, life's not fair, I quit." That talent is utterly wasted. Now, the logical question is, why would God give all that talent and then take away his hearing? I don't know. But God does. And he doesn't always share what he's doing behind the scenes. But Beethoven had a tenacity for his love for music, his obligation for music, and with his talent for music, would not let something that I would think would be a major obstacle, did not let that stop him from producing the music that he gave this world. And although I would admit it seems unfair, of course I could say, it's unfair, why didn't God give me musical talent? I mean, I have really none. Is that fair? But to give someone that much talent and then to make them deaf almost seems malevolent. And I don't know what struggles Beethoven went to. I don't know how he questioned God or what he thought. But I know this, regardless of maybe his doubts and feeling unfair in life, he always, it appears from his music, moved forward and in spite of his handicap, used the gift God gave him to the best of his ability. And if that meant holding a pencil in his mouth, as it said, to be able to feel the vibrations or however he did it, he did what needed to be done. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." We are called to pray that God will answer us. You know, there's an old joke, you know, someone needs some money and they say, "Lord, help me win the lottery." And then he hears a voice from heaven, "Help me out, buy a ticket." You know, it's like complaining that it's cold in your house and God's like, "Help me out, light the fire. You know, the wood just doesn't burn on its own." I mean, sometimes things fall in your lap. I admit it. I remember when we had our third child and I had a really nice blue 4-liter inline six Jeep Cherokee. Sky blue, made for the beach, had the ski racks on top. I mean, there's a road between Amarillo and Red River and Angel Fire, and we call it the Autobahn. That baby could cruise. I mean, it was past the odometer. I don't recommend that. I'm not saying that's safe, but it was a great little Jeep. Problem was, we couldn't fit three kids in that thing. So we got a minivan. Praise the Lord. And I didn't regret it one bit. I'd rather have my child in that van. Here's the thing, though. So a friend of mine was a car dealer. Yes, he was a used car dealer, and I'm a pastor. We just got great jokes talking to each other. I call him a used car dealer. He calls me a televangelist. So, all in jest. So anyways, he says, "I got this green tan and country. Why don't you go out and look at it?" Because he lived in Amarillo, but we were in Dallas. And he goes, "It's on the parking lot. You know, I cleverly hid the keys and the muffler," because no one's ever thought of that. And Chrissy and I go out and look at it. I mean, you know, it was first time we were looking at it, we just started. And I go, honey, I think we're done looking. I can't see a better deal than this. It has everything we've asked for. I mean, it just fell in our lap. That's not normal. We have bought other cars in our life since then, and it is blood, sweat, and tears. You got to go online. You got to look. You got to deal with the dealer. Then you go get there, and the car they said was there, it just got sold. I don't think that car even existed. They just wanted to get me on the lot. I mean, I'm like, Lord, I just loved what you did back in 09. Could you do it again? No. I mean, we have to seek. We have to knock. We have to go out and look to open those doors. That door just opened by itself. Most doors don't open by themselves. Hence this scripture. You know, and we're to ask. We're to do it. You know, the book of James says the same things. You have not because you ask not. You know, I like there's an old movie called Cool Hand Luke, Paul Newman. It's, what we have here is a failure to communicate. I can tell who's older. You know, we have to communicate with God. We need to prayer. Any relationship needs communication. If you're a parent, you got to communicate with your kids. You know, you just have to. If you're a teacher, you got to be able to communicate and reach your students. You know, long distance relationships, they happen. I know people who've done them, but they're hard. They're harder work because communication is hard. And the phone's just not the same as communicating in person. Without relationship, without communication, relationships die. It's the same way with God. We have to pray. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But in order for doors to open, it takes effort. Beethoven didn't quit. Because he was deaf. That door had to be pounded and knocked down and probably used some C4. It just didn't open easy for him. You know, that van falling in our lap is an anomaly. That's not normal. It's nice when it happens. Just not normal. And then he goes on, verse 9, which of you, if your son or even your daughter asks for bread, we'll give them a stone. Or if they ask for a fish, we'll give them a snake. God's saying, even evil people aren't going to give you bad things if you ask. What kind of parent would do that? It's the goodness of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. That doesn't mean if you ask for steak and lobster, you're going to get it. You know, because sometimes we're asking for selfish things. Sometimes you probably don't need steak and lobster. You just need bread and water. I don't know. Again, this gets back to the sovereignty of God. We can't always understand. But he says, what you need, I'll give you. I'm a good God. I'm not going to trick you. And then verse 11. Even though you are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? I mean, the logic here is irrefutable. If a person who's evil, I mean, you hear stories about the Holocaust. They would literally, when you read books, the horrible things they did. Throw children in the air and shoot at them as for target practice. And they would go home and play with their kids' toys and read them bedtime stories like a normal human being after a normal day of work. Well, that's not a normal day of work. And if that kind of person can go home and love their own children and do things, and how do you compartmentalize? There's psychology papers written on that, how these soldiers could do that and what would lead them. But they still knew how to treat their kids good. And if our God loves us, if your Father loves you, in fact, if they love you, sometimes you have to say no to your kids. Like, oh, Dad, I want to go play in the street. No. They just have to say no. You know, if your 10-year-old asks for the keys to the car, the right answer is no. Now, if you're on the farm, that's a little different. You'll see 8-year-olds driving grain trucks. I remember being like 4 on the B. John Deere. My two sisters were older, had to pick rocks on the skid, and I just had to move that thing for gas and steer. I don't recommend that per se, but generally, you know, if an 8-year-old wants to drive the tractor, you say no. But here's the thing, God's going to do what's best for us. And if an evil person will treat their kids righteously, how much more a good parent? How much more a loving God? And yes, at times, that may mean giving us things that we want or think we want and not doing that. And I love this then in verse 12. So in everything you do, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. This is what, you know, considered the golden rule. Treat others the way you'd want them to treat you. And it's a logical approach to pray. Pray for others. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. No one will probably pray more for your problems. No one will pray harder for your problems than you. You are your own best advocate. I mean, you just are. But we're still called to pray for others. So I sometimes get a little frustrated, you know, when people do you're in our prayers, and they'll paste it on Facebook, or they'll put it. I'm like, yeah, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here or jaded, but are you really praying for me? Really? You know, there's the old joke that the pastor goes, oh, here comes Bob, and I said I'd pray for him. Lord, help Bob. Bob, I've been praying for you. I don't think that counts. You know, me, here's what I have to do, because, you know, on a Sunday morning, sometimes I hear things, you know, it's so much coming at me. I'll say, send me an email, write me a note, I'll write it down. I actually have like a prayer list at home. I need a prayer list. I'd say, well, it's because I'm old. I needed a prayer list when I was young. Some people don't. I do. If you don't make my list, you're probably not going to get prayed for. It needs to be in ink. Even lead, it won't matter. But we're called to pray for each other. And how would you want someone to pray for you? Pray for them in the same way. Care about them. Understand them. And don't just say thoughts and prayers. And you know, now we're in such a politically correct world. It's like, sending you good vibes. Really? Keep your vibes. I don't need vibes. Seriously, decide to, determine to pray. Now, I'm making fun of that stuff, but, you know, the reason prayer is so often brought up in the Bible is because we need to be told and reminded. I mean, I'm going to admit to you, prayer's not easy. I mean, we're praying to a God who's vast beyond us. I've never seen God. It's like some people in the Bible haven't seen his hand, haven't seen his back, haven't seen his shoulder. Nada. He's spirit. No any kind of manifestations in my life. Haven't been caught up into a third heaven. Not me. So it's a really issue of faith. And so I'm praying to a God of the universe. It's an issue of faith. And it can be hard. It can just really prove difficult. And that's why God, in the Bible, over and over, talks about us praying. Like why he talks about us loving each other. Because I don't know about you, but I know some of you people are hard to love. This side, no. This side, yes. You know, I mean, that's why God tells us to love people, because we're all hard to love. If you know somebody who's not hard to love, give them an hour. You know, like, there's that guy, you know, I never met a man I didn't like. I'm like, there's some people he didn't meet. So God tells us to pray for people. He tells us to love people because we can be hard to love and pray for. But pray for them the way you want to be prayed for. I mean, there is nothing wrong with praying for yourself. I pray for myself. Again, I'd say no one's going to pray harder for me, except maybe my wife and my kids, than me. And I understand that. But I'm also called to pray for beyond my four walls. So in everything you do, do to others what you'd have them do to you. If you want prayer, then also pray for others. It's the right thing to do. Now, here's an example, and because prayer is hard. We all think it's natural and normal not to have slavery. It's just the world we live in. We hear that there's still the sex slavery going on, and there's a few countries that have slavery still legal, but we just think that slavery is abhorrent and being slave-free is kind of normal, and we take it for granted. The problem is, historically, that's not true, except for the last 200 years. William Wilberforce, a British politician, campaigned for the abolition of the slave trade for 20 years, from 1787 until the passage of the Slave Trade Act in 1807. This is in Britain. He then worked for the abolition of slavery in the British colonies for nearly 30 more years. That's dedication. That's a tenacious effort and prayer. There's other unsung heroes that you've never heard of. There's a movie, William Wilberforce, called Amazing Grace, that talks about that. But there's people like Granville Sharp, Hannah Moore, Charles Middleton. You've never heard of him. I never heard of him. I'd heard of Granville Sharp, but the other two I'd never heard of. Yet they too worked and prayed tirelessly to end slavery. And like William Wilberforce, maybe for 50 years of their life. Unseen and unheard by humanity. No celebrity status. No financial reward. And yet we live in the world they helped pray and bring about, and we take it for granted. They didn't. They were tenacious, they were committed, they were unstoppable, and we reap the benefits. But sometimes prayer takes a long time to become reality. And we don't always see the results. There's sometimes, just like when that car falls, the van fell in my lap, things happen great. There's sometimes you pray for something, and 2 days later, it's like, glory, hallelujah. There's other things you might be praying for 40, 50 years of your life. And we're called to not stop, but keep praying. So I would say, pray for our nation. We are called biblically to pray for our nation. Yes, it's easy to make fun and make jokes about politicians and the mainstream media. Guilty. I mean, it's such low-hanging fruit. I just can't resist. They make it so easy. Pray. But I'm called to pray for them. I'm called to pray for them. Pray for our schools. Pray for our schools and our kids, our teachers, our administrators. Some of the things they have to deal with now is very difficult. I remember in kindergarten, one of my daughters was there and I went to help, and they kind of had them in groups. And my one daughter's group, they come and, you know, they know their letters, they know their numbers, and they know their colors. Pretty normal for kindergarten, I think. The next group comes, I don't know about colors. I think they knew their colors. But they didn't know a number from a letter. How is the teacher supposed to work in such a diverse class? And then she goes, oh, it just gets worse as they get older. Pray for our teachers. Pray for our students. When we had kids in elementary, we lived in a Coffeeville is a stress community. We have a higher poverty level. I remember, you know, teachers, you know, what can I do to help? Well, we could use socks and underwear. Excuse me? Pens, papers, books? Our kids could use socks and underwear. That's what we're dealing with. Our teachers need prayer. Our kids need prayer. Pray for our schools. Pray for our administration. Pray for them. Pray for our churches. The other churches, the people who go to other churches, pray for them. The ones that disagree with us theologically, the ones that maybe get mad at the way we do something, pray for them. Pray that we can work together. Pray for their pastors. I hope you pray for me as a pastor, and honestly, I'm a little selfish. I hope you pray for me before you pray for, let's say, Luke and Shannon, who helped us with the prayer that other couple weeks ago. It's good to pray for Pastor Shannon and Pastor Luke. Selfishly, I hope you pray for me first. But pray for all of us. Pray for our fellow churches, that we can work together. You know, it's sad. Churches and pastors, you know, we agree on 95, sometimes 98%. But boy, we'll go to the mat for that 2% that we disagree on. We'll go to the mat for it. You know, they don't believe this. What is wrong with those people? I seriously question their salvation. I would agree. I think they're wrong. They're still good people. Pray for them. And lastly, pray for your one. You know, we're doing the who's your one here as we go through the Lent season. Lenten season is not in the Bible. In fact, Lent has come from an old Germanic word for springtime. There's nothing says you do it. Nothing says you can't do it. It's just a time where we make just like a Christmas Eve service. It's not in the Bible. There's no Christmas Eve service in the Bible. But it's a time where we come together on Christmas Eve. Lent's a time where we look for the Passion Week, the week of suffering, that we decide maybe to give something up, to seek God in a different way in prayer and fasting. Just a time that we make a special commitment. Some people do that year-round. Some people's like, okay, this Lent, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up the news. God be with you. Your blood pressure will go down and you'll smile. You know, you might give up meat. You might give up pop. I've heard drinking Mountain Dew is bad for you. I don't believe it. Obviously, it's a rumor. Yeah, it's a rumor. They just agreed with me. It's a rumor that's bad for you. But we give up things. And one of the things we're doing also is pray for your one. Who's your one? There's those cards out there. And what you do is you take one and you write who's your one. And again, I like to joke because I can't add. There's two. One for your neighbor and one for your family. Your neighbor could be your literal neighbor, your coworker. Write down who you're praying for who needs the Lord. Who in your family needs the Lord. And use that as a bookmark in your Bible. It's just a reminder to when you read your Bible to pray. Pray for them specifically. And then make a copy, do a duplicate of another one, and put it here in the basket. And we as a church will commit each Sunday when we close here in prayer, while you're sitting there or coming up while we close prayer, pray for everyone's who's your one. Making a firm commitment to prayer. And a way to see it physically. I am a physical person. Like when I have to read instructions on something, whether it's fixing my lawnmower or not, I'm glad I have a camera, because when I take it apart, I take pictures now. Some people, they can just put it right back together. I just don't remember. I'm missing parts. I'm like, did it really go there? Which one went first? You know, I get confused, so I take pictures. So when I write things down, when I see them, when I have that bookmark in my Bible, it's just, it helps me. It's the way I'm orientated. Some people just remember things. They'll pick up their Bible and remember. I need a piece of paper. And so we have these who's your one cards. Pray. You know, we looked at some historical background, the slave trade, Beethoven. People who accomplished great things because they wouldn't quit. What can we accomplish in prayer and work? Working for the Lord, praying for great things to happen, for revival in our community, for revival in our schools, When Pastor Jason was here, he talked about there's been some revival in the South Coffeyville schools. Revival in our schools. In the Labette schools, the Independence, Caney, or schools around here, in our colleges. Pray for revival. Pray for our community. Pray for your family member who needs the Lord. Pray for your neighbor or coworker who needs the Lord. We are called to prayer. To knock and keep knocking. To keep seeking God. To keep asking. To be tenacious, unstoppable, as we seek the God of the universe, our Father, our Creator, in prayer. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us take these words of encouragement. As we've seen historically, sometimes things take a long time, but regardless, Lord, of how long we've been praying, that we would seek you in prayer, that we would not quit, Lord. Lord, we'd have big prayers, like some of these things, the end of slavery seemed unstoppable, unimaginable, and yet they prayed and they worked, Lord. Lord, give us a heart for you to seek you. Let us be a people of prayer. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.